part in Acts chapter 4. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us, and we thank you for your word that you preserved for us so we might be able to study and that we might be able to learn the things you have for us today. Most of all, that we might learn who we are in you. And we do thank you for that great relationship that we have and all you've done for us and the things you provided for us because of the cross of Calvary. We thank you for the saints that are joining us this evening. We pray that the Holy Spirit will take your word and make it real to us and help us as we read the verses and study them together to have the clarity of thought that we might be able to present your word and as it should be and rightly divide it so that it makes sense and that the truth that we need tonight will be brought out and illuminated to the saints. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. We ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. All right, if you would get your Bibles and turn with us to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to start there where we left off last week. I think we finished up in talking about in our last part of the lesson in verse 12. And so what we want to do tonight is start, we'll read verses 12 through 14 to get started and to continue the thought. Peter talking, and he says in verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." So, as we finished here last week in chapter 4, verse 12, we were talking about the issue of the fact that Peter here is identifying clearly that the salvation he's talking about here and addressing at this time is a national, that's for the nation of Israel. Because Peter, we believe, as an individual, is already saved at this time, but he says, whereby we must be saved, talking about, something that's transpired in the future yet. And we know for the nation of Israel that their national salvation is a future thing. And we've read some of the verses and looked at them in the past about that issue. And the whole of our lesson in the Acts so far is dealing with that issue, repentance to Israel. That's the title of our study, repentance to Israel. And so at this point in time, Peter's making it real clear to these people, you know, these Pharisees, this whole Sanhedrin court. He's making it real clear to them that what they have done is they've crucified the Anointed One. They've crucified the Christ, but he has been raised from the dead. And so Peter declares that this man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God has raised him from the dead, and there is no other way, folks, you're going to be saved. That's what he's telling them. And so he is their Messiah. He's the only one, but he is alive now. Well, that's the last thing that this group of people wants to hear. You know, they've done everything that they can to up to this point to keep down that teaching because they deny that he is the Messiah. They deny he's the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't want any part of that. And so when these men are going out here and preaching in that name, and especially the way that Peter and them are doing it here following the day of Pentecost, it's really upsetting to this religious group. It's just like the religion in the world today. When you teach the Word of God rightly divided and you teach the truth, religion, they all band together and jump on you. There's not any of them that can get together. They don't know what they believe about anything, but they all know one thing, that if you stand up and you teach the Word of God rightly divided and you teach the Pauline epistles, they're all sure you're wrong and you're a heretic. So they all get together when that time comes. So the same is true here. At this time, there were several different groups represented in this court, but primarily the Sadducees and the Pharisees, but they want to stop this preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. They thought he was dead and they want him to stay that way, but Peter lets them know right off that's not the case. But as they look on Peter and John, now we were talking last week about the issue of that there's something fantastic there for us to see, and that's that boldness issue of Peter. In verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Now, I remember again, as I told you, kind of picture that's like these men standing in front of the Supreme Court today, the highest court in our country. What you would be like if you were standing before them and you had to give an account of something other that's contrary to everything that they believe and they stand for? How bold would you really be? And so this group and this court, they see them and they saw the boldness. But it's not because, and this is the point we want to make tonight, the boldness that they see in them is not something other because they are highly educated. They're not men with a big degree. They're not men with a DDD and a PhD and all that stuff behind their name. But these men, they describe them as with great boldness, but they also understood this, that they were unlearned and ignorant men. In other words, Peter, as you know, was a fisherman. Now, he'd been with the Lord Jesus Christ 3 years, well, over 3 years. So, you know what happens to a hard-working man, just a simple-minded man, when he spends 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, it changes him an awful lot. But the Scripture here doesn't say that they have been ignorant and unlearned men. It says they were. That hasn't changed. But what has changed is that issue of how Peter approaches the Word of God and how he approaches who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, remember, it hasn't been very long ago that Peter was with the Lord when he was getting ready to be crucified and being tried there before Caiaphas, and he was asked on three occasions, aren't you one of his disciples? And what did he do? Why, he denied he even knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now there's been a tremendous change. So we see something in this boldness. Now, there's two things that's important here. Understand, number one, that Peter has been baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he does have that issue of the Holy Spirit to function in him at this time. But he also has something else, too. He has standing right here in the middle of this group, in this court. He has a man standing there that has been miraculously healed. He has one of the signs that was to be given to the nation of Israel to help them to understand the coming of their Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ had come working these signs and wonders and miracles, and that was the way that God was to show to the nation of Israel the coming of their Messiah. Well, now we're under the ministry of the Holy Spirit with these 12 apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ is ascended up to heaven, but the Holy Spirit is working here, and the same program is going on in that signs and miracles. So Peter has this boldness because he has the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, but he also has the proof of the things that he believes and the things that he's teaching here, standing right there in the midst of them, and that's this man. And the man had been, he was over 40 years old at the time he was healed, and everybody was familiar with him because he sat at the gate of the temple every day asking alms. So everyone knew about this situation, and as they looked on that man, they come to the conclusion there was not anything they could say against it. And so when you find out that you can't say anything against something other that's right and something other that's working against, as we would say today, when you present the scriptures and somebody don't like that, but they can't prove it wrong, then they just jump on you, and they attack you, and they start finding every way that they can to bring you down. But nobody could do anything like that. Even with their great education and their high learning and so forth, they couldn't deny that. And so Peter, for that reason, was bold. But there is something else that's going on here in this situation that's causing an awful lot of confusion today. There's an issue that's taking place right here in this chapter of Acts, chapter 4, that's going on, that's causing a lot of people today to believe something erroneously. And in fact, this hardly goes by a time that you don't hear, I'm sure, of somebody that's involved in something like this. And that is, what they want to do is they want to go back and be just like Peter. Now, they might not say we want to go back and follow Peter, but what they'll do is they'll say it like this. We need to go back to what? Pentecost. We need to go back there and have that Pentecostal power. We need to be able to do things like Peter and these men do. You see how bold they were? And so what we need to do today is, if we would have the Spirit like he did, and we could perform these miracles and these signs, and all the people today that's looking for these sign gifts. And so when something happens today that's considered a miracle, a little out of the ordinary, people jump on that, and they just begin to have an emotional high, and they talk about what the Lord is doing. And they use this very passage right here. Well, that's not what's taking place here. This is clearly the message to the nation of Israel. It has to do with them getting a repentance preached to them, because their kingdom is still at hand. It's that's still the message. And so Peter's bold stand is the result of, yes, being filled with the Spirit, and also the miracle that's performed there. But he speaks the words, And he says something that's very important in this passage of scripture. I want you to look at the rest of this passage of scripture down through verse 31. So let's read that before we go any further. In Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 15, we'll read down through verse 31. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men?" Now this is a council. They put the apostles aside out here because they didn't have anything to say to them at this point in time, because there really wasn't. So they conferring among themselves and deciding, what are we going to do? "For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, of whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined for to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." They spake the word of God with boldness. Peter's boldness was based on, as we said, the Spirit and the fact that the miracle had been performed, but it's also his answer as he gives back to these men. He says, whether or not we should do what you say, you'll have to judge that. But he says, I know this. And if you look at the verses, he says in verse 20, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So Peter says, the things that I've seen and heard is the things that I've got to speak. Now, also, Peter's boldness is to speak and show the signs and the miracles and stuff, but for a reason. And this is why we get with the problem of people today that want to do this kind of a program. You see, when Peter here, and this group of people, he goes back to them and he tells them what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and so forth, he tells them what they said and what they did, and they have this little get-together here, and they pray. I want you to notice what they prayed for, and this is what so many people today jump on when they talk about this looking for the Spirit and going back to Pentecost thing, because Peter's prayer was something that we need to understand, but we need to know that this is not our prayer. Peter's boldness is based on the issue of what's happening and what he saw, and so he prays to do some more of that. Look at verses 29 through 30. Acts chapter 4 and verses 29 through 30. And they said, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants." Now here's what they're praying for, "that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Now, if we start with that right there, that would be great, wouldn't it? That applies to us today. We need boldness, as we're going to see in a few minutes in our situation. We need boldness to speak the Word of God. And let me tell you something, other. When we understand the truth of God's Word today, we should be bold. But there's something other else that's going on here that we don't need. Notice what he says in verse 30. This is a continuation of the sentence. He says, "By stretching forth thine hand to heal." and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. You see, that's what people are praying for today and looking for, the signs and the wonders. They want something that they can see. Well, Peter, you know, Peter was able to see some things back here. Peter had been with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. He had seen the Lord Jesus Christ die on the cross. He'd seen him raised from the dead. He spent time with him after that, before he sent it up to heaven. He saw some wonderful things. But also these people had seen some things too, and that was that healing of that lame man. So they wanted to see some things. And so when Peter gets back there with this group of people, what do they pray for? They pray that we might be able to speak the word out here. We might be able to speak the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is, and he's the Messiah. He is the Christ. But also they say, but Lord, what we want you to do is by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Why did they want to do that? And why is it so many people want to do that? Why do they have to have something like that to see, to give them the boldness to speak in the name of the Lord today and speak the truth? Well, the truth is, you and I don't, but for them, that was part of their program. If you remember last week, I want you to come back to Isaiah chapter 8. Last week we read this passage of Scripture where Isaiah is looking ahead and talking about some things that's going to happen out there concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in the future and those followers of Him. And we believe this verse of Scripture that we're going to read is talking about the very thing that we've just read here in Acts chapter 4, Peter and these apostles and this little flock. We believe that this verse of Scripture is describing that. So notice what he says. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18. He said, "Behold, I," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion." So Isaiah had prophesied about the fact that the Lord, during his earthly ministry, and the children that God the Father had given him, that he prayed for there in John chapter 17, that they would be one with him in these things that they're doing. They were given for signs and wonders, and they were to do that by working these miracles and things. And so Peter continues here in chapter 4 by doing that very thing, and they understand that. And so what do they pray for? Well, naturally they pray for more of the same thing. Because you see, by that man being healed and being standing there in the midst of them, when Peter and them have the boldness to speak up and say, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your King, your anointed one, whom you crucified, God is raising from the dead, and it's by him that this was done. Why, that just gives them real ammunition now to say, well, Lord, we want to see some more of that. We want to see some more of these signs. And so we want to speak this truth out here, and we want to see these signs. And we want you to stretch forth your hand and heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of our holy child, Jesus. So the miracle here, this miracle is a sign for Israel, and they should recognize their Christ. They should recognize their Christ. However, they didn't. If you come back to Acts chapter 4 there in verses 25 and through 27, Acts 25 through 27, Acts chapter 4, verse 25 through verse 27, they said in their conversation there to Peter and them, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." And that's what they were doing. "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." They were against his teaching, against his ministry, and against this little flock that had been given the kingdom and the authority of the kingdom. Now, Peter's answer to this court here is a threatening thing to them, because of the fact that when he goes there this first time and he's standing there with this man that's healed, they can't do anything. The court can't jump onto him and beat him right there, because there's a lot of people there involved. You know, the whole Sanhedrin court is there along with their kindred. And there's a lot of folks there, and so they really want to. You know, we went through the verses last week of talking about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, they exposed who they were, and Peter's coming along and doing the same thing, and they wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, and they managed to accomplish that. Well, they want to kill Peter, but they couldn't do it at this time. And so when Peter gives that answer there to that fact, he says this in verses, 25 through 27, we just read that. But in verse 20, he says this, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Now, what we want to point out right here is that at this time in this ministry, there's an issue of the nation of Israel needing to see some things. And Peter had saw some things. It was the things that he saw with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the miracles performed that changed him from that fellow that he was. Remember, just prior to this, he denied the Lord, and now he's standing here before this great group of people with the boldness to just tell them, "I know what I've seen, and I know what I've heard, and I know who I'm following, and I know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to preach in that name. You know, I'm going to do that. That's all I can do." And so at this point in time, the only thing they can do is threaten him and put him outside. You and I today, folks, I know there is so many believe that in Acts, here in the day of Pentecost, and at this time, we're talking about the church in operation, the body of Christ. But this is not our message today. We can't go here and teach this kind of a thing and work today. I know there is a growing movement that believes in this seeking for the Spirit and believing in the miracle and praying for this kind of stuff, and they really get into it. They get an emotional high when they can see something that'll happen that they can't explain. That's the work of God. Well, we know that the Apostle Paul teaches us clearly about some men that are going to come along, the false apostles and false prophets and so forth, and they're going to do miracles and wonders, and they're going to deceive people. And we believe that's what's happening. But the idea today that we need to see something other and to hear something other in the form of a miracle or something like that, that's necessary for Israel to repent. I understand that. But that's not necessary for you and I. All these things that that Peter saw, he could relate and tell the nation of Israel about it, and they could believe or they could reject. But he had the signs, he had the miracles and stuff to go along with it. We don't need that. What do you and I need today to have the boldness to be able to speak like Peter did? Well, what we need is we need the truth. If you and I today could get as primed up and about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as all these people do about this other stuff, you know, I'm convinced that we could do a lot more for the Lord. And we should be. We should be very bold to speak this gospel of grace of God. And I thank God for the men today that do. But we don't need to see something another. We today don't work that way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul makes this statement, and it has to do with the fact of all the signs and stuff that was going on there in the early church and stuff, and the people wanted these things, and they didn't need those things. But he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, and you all know the scripture very well. He says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We don't need sight. We walk by faith. We trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us to get saved. It's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ to die on that cross and shed His blood that saves us. And now, it's His faith also that allows us today to serve Him in grace. Grace begins to work in us by taking and putting the Word of God into our souls and letting the Holy Spirit begin to take that and work in us. We don't need the supernatural things of the Holy Spirit, but we need the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and do it. So when we pray today, we don't need to pray for God to do something another that's miraculous. We don't need for God to do something other like these men prayed for and then expect it to happen. But come back to Acts chapter 4, because you see, when they prayed for God to do something another, what did God do? Well, God did it. Come back there to Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. We just read verses 30 a few minutes ago about the issue of they prayed and they say, "God, you know, stretch forth your hand out here and heal and do the miracles and stuff and show something another to these people out here." So what does he do? Verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now you see they've all got this issue of the boldness like that Peter had. Because what did God do? God responded to their prayer as they prayed it, that God would do something miraculous, signs and miracles and so forth, and he did that. Well, folks, there are people today that pray for this. There's people that ask God to give them a sign, give them a fleece or something other so that they'll know God's there. Well, you know, we know who God is today, and we know what God is doing, and he doesn't have to shake the building where we're at. You know, if you're praying right now and he shakes the building where you're at, I would say you're probably having an earthquake. And boy, we're having a lot of them here lately. But, you know, God doesn't need to shake the building where you're at for you to realize his power. And the reason he don't need to do that is simply, again, what the Apostle Paul teaches us. He'll come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. Everybody's going around seeking the Spirit today. They want the baptism of the Spirit so it can do some mighty things in their life. They want to see the signs and the wonders associated with being filled with the Spirit. Well, let me tell you something, folks. You don't need that. And here's the reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, we belong to God today. When you trust the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, and then you become a member of the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit is living in you. So, what do you have to pray for the Holy Spirit to do? What do you have to pray that the Holy Spirit will do? Well, the Holy Spirit is living in you today. And all we need to do is just let him live through us. Now, how do we do that? Well, the first thing we need to do is what Paul tells us in Ephesians. You all know the passage of Scripture. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians, he uses the same thing, and he says, let the Word of God dwell in you. Let the Word of God dwell in you. So the Spirit takes the Word of God, and you take the Word of God, and you put it in there, and the Spirit takes the Word of God, and he begins to just renew your spirit. He begins to change you. So you begin to think like God does. You begin to have the mind of Christ, and the fact that the Holy Spirit is doing it with the Word of God. It has nothing to do with you. When you really understand the dispensation of grace, you understand that God has supplied you with everything that you need to do what God wants you to do today. He's given you His Word. He's preserved it. You have it in the truth. And you have the Holy Spirit that's resident in you the moment you get saved. And if you will just let Him do His work, He will do a wonderful work. You know, sometimes it takes people a lot of time, and sometimes it takes years for people to get it through their head that the Holy Spirit wants to take the Word of God and do everything God wants you to do. He'll do it through you if you'll just put the Word of God in there. The problem is we're starving the poor guy to death. You know that? The Holy Spirit wants to take the Word of God and nourish you and strengthen you and renew you so that you can do these things. So we don't need to pray for the filling of the Spirit. We have it. We have it. And we have the capacity to let it work in our lives. And when you really understand that thing, you begin to rejoice. And that's when you come to have the boldness. A lot of people, when they first get saved and they understand that, you know, what's happened, they have the boldness, but then it wears off. But if you fill yourself with the Word of God and you keep in the Word of God, then that won't go away. That boldness will stay there. We don't need some sign. All we need is to let the Holy Spirit do His work. So boldness comes from knowing the truth of God's Word rightly divided. That's when you get the boldness. And Paul talks about boldness in a totally different way than we see it back there with Peter. And we thank God for Peter and for that boldness that he had. And the boldness that he had is the same as what Paul had, but it was in a different way and in a different thing. Peter had boldness because he was controlled by the Holy Spirit, and because he saw the signs, he witnessed all these things. Well, when you today read the Word of God, you witness these things, and the Holy Spirit will make those things real to you, teach those things to you. So it gives you the boldness like that. But I want you to turn over to Philippians chapter 1. I want us to look at some verses that has to do with this issue of boldness, so that we could have that same boldness that Peter had there. And so when we're confronted by the adversary out here, or whatever we come in contact with, then that we have the ability to stand up and to be bold and proclaim the Word of God rightly divided. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, that's something, that's a verse of Scripture you just have to study and study and study and read and read and read. There's so much in it. But notice the one thing I want you to get. That Christ shall be magnified in my body. That's what happens when you take in the Word of God and it begins to live in you and the Holy Spirit teaches that to you. What you're going to do is you're going to make the Lord Jesus Christ seen in your life more and more every day of your life. And that's what Paul's talking about. That's what we've got to do to have that real boldness. Then come over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and read verses 8 through 12. We want to make this word known. We want to have this boldness to proclaim the Word of God rightly divided. And Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now notice, make known the fellowship of the mystery. There's something in the Bible that we know about that was not made known until Paul comes along. And then in verse 10 he says, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Oh, you know something, folks, when you take in the Word of God and you begin to let God live in you, let Christ live in you, there's some people watching you. And that verse of Scripture tells me there is the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. That it's God's intent that now, he says, the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. That's you. Then he says in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, when he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then notice what he says at the end of that, in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. The faith of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and He just makes the Lord Jesus Christ real in you. He makes Him live in you. Makes you have access to Him and His way of thinking and everything that you do in life. You want to serve the Lord today? You want to have boldness to speak? You want to teach and do these things God would have you to do? Then study the Word of God. And then you can begin to pray. But you know, you pray a little bit different than Peter did. Remember back there when Peter and that group prayed, they prayed for boldness, yes, but what they prayed for was that God would do something. That's what the world wants today. God, I want you to do something. Show me something. I've talked to people in the tongues movement, you know, and I've told them that stuff is not for today. And oh, they get so mad at you, they want to go to speaking in tongues and call you some things. But what they're wanting to do is they say, and this is a statement, I'm sure you've heard it before, but I've experienced it. I've seen these things. I've felt these things. I've heard people do this. You see, well, now in Peter's day, that was okay. Folks, not today. We don't need that. We need to teach the mystery. The program that's to the church today, the body of Christ, we need to be just as bold and just as strong in our teaching of the mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul as Peter did to the nation of Israel. Because our message today is to the church, the body of Christ. That includes every living soul on the planet. Everybody. Everybody can be saved today and become a member of the church, the body of Christ. That message back there was to Israel. for the kingdom. Okay. In Ephesians chapter 6, look at it again. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Paul talked about you and I today and our warfare. And he goes through that armor and each piece of it and what it's for. And he concludes it with, this is what you need to do. Verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, he says, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Well, now, if Paul said you needed to pray for him for that, what do you think we should pray for one another? You think we should pray today that God would give us utterance, that he would open, he would cause us to open your mouth boldly and to make known the mystery of the gospel? Well, aren't you an ambassador? Notice what he says in verse 23. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, there's nothing that will make you as bold as understanding the Word of God and understanding the truth and having the Lord Jesus Christ living in you. Paul says when these things begin to happen, he says rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And that's what will bring it on, is understanding that we should be bold. Now, Peter and them were looking in the eyes of men that wanted to kill them. We don't quite have that yet. I submit to you that it's probably going to happen in our lifetime, some of our lifetime. Some of us won't, but in some of our lifetimes, we're going to see where we're going to be in trouble if we stand up boldly and proclaim all the Word of God. If you tell people today the gospel, if you announce that they're going to go to hell if they don't trust the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be in real trouble. And so I pray that you will have this issue settled in your mind, that you will have enough of the Word of God resident in you. So if you can't find a Bible in a printed portion, enough of that Word is going to be resident in you that it will give you that boldness to do that. I want to close with about three verses of Scripture, and there's a verse over in Hebrews. It says something that I just really like. I realize this is to Israel, but you know there's a lot of verses of Scripture in the Bible that gives some doctrinal truth and statements about things that's just as precious any time. And this was talking to Israel in the beginning of the last of the tribulation period and going into the kingdom over there. But in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, the writer of the Hebrews says this. He says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I like that saying, don't you? I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You realize that the Apostle Paul come to the point where he was facing death all the time. But he said it like this. He says, for me to die is gain. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was no doubt. And so he fought for his last breath. And you and I should do the same thing. It's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be easy. But Paul tells us that too, doesn't he? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Just like it was with Peter and these men, you know, the truth has always been confronted by the world and by religion. You people every now and then say, well, you seem like you're very religious. And I try to tell them right quick, I'm not religious. I'm a Christian. I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm not religious. I'm not trying to get anywhere. I'm not working my way anywhere. I'm trying to do what God would have me to do. And so I know that when we do that, we're going to suffer tribulations and trials and so forth. But again, that's what Paul said. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and starting in verse 2. Paul says, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Can you join tribulation? Well, you know, if you really know the Word of God and you know what you're doing is what He's doing through you, you can't help but just rejoice in that and not let somebody offend you by telling you they don't like you. In closing, Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." We were bold to speak unto you the gospel of God. I know some of you probably heard this on TV. There's a website, they have different people that come on and they quote that verse there in Romans 1. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And I just wonder today, how many of you really know the gospel of Christ? How many of you really know what it means to tell someone about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins and they can be saved by trusting that shed blood and nothing else, that finished work of the cross? How many of you have shared that with someone? Well, I hope and pray that you have. And I'm going to pray that you'll have the boldness to be able to do that, because, as I said, the time might come when we might suffer more than we are now. We just suffer a little bit now. We're not liked particularly by the world, but it's going to come to a point where we're hated by a lot of people that we should be liked by. And so I pray that we might all have that boldness. But I contend that the secret is filling yourself full of the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit can make you what you ought to be. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, tonight for such a great salvation. We thank you for a salvation that's a free gift, one that we don't have to work for, and one that we don't have to work to keep. You did everything. You did enough. You did it all. And all we have to do is trust you and to be saved. Now I pray, Lord, that we might have a desire, that we might be like a hungry man that hasn't had anything to eat for a while, that we might just gobble down the Word of God. We might just gorge ourselves as a feast on the Word of God, and that it might live in us. We know that that's the answer. Thank you again for all these folks that joined us tonight. We pray your richest blessings on each and every one. We'll be careful to give you the praise. We ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for His sake we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you again, folks, for being with us tonight. We're glad to see a good group and for all the folks that's been with us. And I wonder now if someone has a comment, or maybe you have a question. Maybe if you'd like to raise your hand, we'll give you the opportunity to ask the question or whatever. Or if you'd like to just type in something or other, that'll be great too. I see a lot of new folks in our study tonight that I don't know, but praise the Lord. You know, one of the brothers asked us if we're going to be in Chicago next week for the conference, and I told him I couldn't make it. We were not quite healthy enough for that, but one day we'll get to meet one another. You know, if you're saved and we'll get up to heaven, I hope we'll know who one another are, you know, each and every one. And so we'll get to see you. Okay, all of you, remember to join us next Thursday night at 7 o'clock. But before you get there, remember Monday night, Brother Fred Beckemeyer, Grace Bible Studies at 7 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. You need to join in that study on the Book of Romans, because if you're not studying along with that, you're really missing something. So you be sure and join Brother Fred Monday night at 7 o'clock. Monday night, 7 o'clock, that's Eastern Standard Time. That's Grace Bible Studies with Fred Beckemeyer. And then on Thursday night, join us again at 7 o'clock Eastern Standard Time with Bible Truth for Today. Thank you again for joining us tonight. Any other comments or questions? Okay, good night, Brother Fred. And I guess we're going to say good night to all you fine folks and look forward to seeing you the next time. And